today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
What has belonged to Satan for so long, the God of this world, is people. That's what the scriptures call him. It says that he's blinded the eyes of those who are in this world. He is considered not a big G God, but the God of this world, directing the affairs, influencing the people, bringing his philosophy about. Worldliness is a result of being influenced by Satan's whims.
The decision to follow after Satan doesn't always mean you're running around committing the worst evil imaginable. It's usually not evident and can even look good on the outside. Living your life by the world's standards is the wrong choice, and it's time we start living righteous lives as defined by God. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 22, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Believe It or Not.
We're in Matthew, chapter 12. I hope I haven't bitten off more than I can chew. There's a lot in this portion of text. And the title is Believe It or Not, because that's basically what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders. You know, in the 1980s, there was a series, I used to watch it as a child, called Ripley's Believe It or Not, with Jack Palance. Just had the great voice, Believe It or Not. What they did was they presented you with some information, showed you, so you could see with your eyes this strange phenomenon, whether it's a guy with a rubbery face or someone that can shove 500 pieces of gum in their mouth, you know, just something strange, unique. And then at the end, after you've seen it, he tells you a little bit more of the story and he says, believe it or not. Well, that's the situation the Pharisees find themselves in as they stand before Jesus today. He's already performed, not in an entertainer's kind of way, but he's already performed miracles. He's already taught with authority, not like the scribes and the rest of the teachers, but instead of quoting others, it's like he quotes God. I mean, it's like he's speaking for God. So he teaches with authority. He's just rebuked the Pharisees about the disciples eating grain on the Sabbath. And the disciples were all up in arms about that. And he explains that they've not violated any law. Don't you have compassion? And then there's that situation where he was in the synagogue and he healed a man on the Sabbath and they pointed him out. Should you heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus basically said, look, you guys will rescue an animal on the Sabbath and you won't take care of a human being. So your priorities are all wrong. You're all messed up in your thinking. And he healed the man. So the religious leaders who are supposed to be the examples, the models, are coming off looking bad while Jesus is looking good. And it says that they sought to destroy him. That's their ministry now. That's their vision for ministry. So as Jesus continues his ministry, we see the hardness of the hearts of the religious leaders as things continue to progress, because their desire again is to discredit everything Jesus is doing. And so we see as Jesus continues ministering, verse 22, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? This is exactly the response that Jesus' miracles was supposed to produce. That's why he was doing the miracles. Of course, he had compassion on the people. But he did them publicly so that people could begin to see this is the one who's doing exactly what the scripture said the one who's going to come would do. He's casting out demons. Those who couldn't walk are now walking. The blind see. So Jesus does these miracles. And the people say, is this the one? We see it in him. Is this the Son of David? The Son of David was a term that referred to the promise that God had given King David. Oh, their beloved King David, that the promised Redeemer who's going to come, he's going to come through you, David. And so they always looked for him. He's going to be a descendant of David. And that's what they're asking here. The religious leaders understand that they're asking this question, that they're kind of identifying this man with not something bad, not something wicked against their religious leaders, but as the Messiah, something good, which would make them bad. And so they respond. Verse 24, they counter. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So they're saying, look, this guy's not working for the Lord. He's working for Satan. They accuse him of representing Satan. Verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, basically reasons with them. Very reasonable information here. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. He gives two arguments against their accusation. They said he's not doing this by God. He's doing this by Satan. And so Jesus gives two defenses, two arguments that refute their claim. First, he says this, basically. Civil war weakens a nation. We know that. Everyone knows that. So if I were casting out a demon as a ruler of the demons, I would be weakening my house. That would be dumb. It would be self-defeating. Argument one. Second, he says, if I cast out the demons by Beelzebub, who do your sons cast them out? By sons, he's referring to not their children. He's referring to the disciples who follow them, their disciples, those that they're pouring into and raising up. See, at this time, demon possession, in fact, not just at this time, but even today, demon possession is still around in certain parts of the world. But at this time, demon possession was common. And they had those who were among the religious elite whose job it was, their ministry was, you know, we have assistant pastor, children's ministry. They also had exorcists. You know, that's their job. Can you imagine that job? Like, yeah, that's my job. So they had that in the church back then. And there were those who would go out and they would lay hands on people and pray for them. Apparently, sometimes it might help and heal the people, but very often it wouldn't. We know that in Gadara, there was the man who was possessed with many, and they just tried to chain him up and refrain him. So apparently they couldn't cast anyone out there. But they had a group like that. In Acts chapter 19, we see it, the seven sons of Sceva. They were a religious group. They were a Jewish group of exorcists, it says. And I guess trying to exorcise the demons, they couldn't do it. And so they decided to, in the name of Jesus, the one that Paul preaches, we try to cast you out. It says that they just whipped them, ripped off their clothes, and they ran out naked and defeated, you know, because they couldn't cast out the demon. So there were those whose calling it was to try to pray for people and cast out any unclean spirits. Some ask, well, why don't we see this today? Why don't we see unclean spirits? And it's a Western perspective that asks this question because we do see it. People do see it in other parts of the country. I talk to missionaries, pastors who are serving in other countries, and they see this. It doesn't get news proclamation because it's too strange. It might give too much credibility to the supernatural. But it happens, and it happens regularly. But we don't see it in this country. Well, actually, maybe we do, but maybe we medicate it, you know, misdiagnosis. I'm not saying we should blame everything on demons either. Some are a little wacky on that end. Everything's a demon. I can't do this because of a demon. I did this. Oh, the demon stumbled me. It's not a demon. It's you. You're the sinner. But there are demons. And they have an agenda, which is to destroy, to lead away from Christ. Now, here's why we may not see that much activity here. Because it doesn't seem Satan would really need to concentrate on demon possession over here. Because over here, we're like sleeping Christians. Someone once said that Satan always has enough time or always finds enough time to keep and at least come visit to rock the cradle of the sleeping Christian. And over here on this side, that's exactly what's gone on. He doesn't need that kind of activity over here because we're asleep. So that's probably why we don't see it. It's not necessary to deceive us. Jesus is saying to them, you know the practice of casting out demons. Your sons or your disciples do this. And you do this because you're trying to represent God. You're casting them out. And yet, I'm doing the same thing, and you're saying I am representing Satan. He said, where's the disconnect here? Why would they do the act, and it's representing God, and I'm doing it, and you see it as a bad thing, especially since mine actually works? And so here's his point, verse 28. But here's where he's leading them. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely we could say that means the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. That word in verse 29, or, is a continuation. We could actually say for, because it completes the thought. Let's read it again. I'm going to put four in there. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. For how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. This is what Jesus is saying. I have come for a purpose. And it really begins with binding the strong man. I am going to defeat Satan. That's the first job. And this shows you my authority over him. These acts, they show you my authority over Satan. And I'm going to bind him. And then it speaks about plundering his house. Now, Jesus is not a plunderer. But in this case, he is. Because what is he plundering? People. What has belonged to Satan for so long, the god of this world, is people. That's what the scriptures call him. It says that he's blinded the eyes of those who are in this world. He is considered not a big G god, but the god of this world, directing the affairs, influencing the people, bringing his philosophy about. Worldliness is a result of being influenced by Satan's whims. Every man for himself. And we've gone through Judges, and Judges says the period was so wretched, so bad, because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Not because everyone was a mass murderer. Everyone was not focused on Christ, on God, his way, but everyone was on their own, doing their own thing. And that leads to a lot of trouble. This is a direct claim by Jesus to his messiahship. When he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come. And then he talks about his authority. And he's already talked about his authority over the Sabbath. I am Lord, even over the Sabbath, the Son of Man. He's claiming clearly, I am the Messiah. And this is never going to sit well with these religious leaders. And then he basically gives that illustration of what he came to do, which is to defeat Satan, represented by the strong man, and to plunder what was his, which is mankind. Where Jesus defeats Satan is at the cross, when he dies and pays the price for sin, for the sin of the world. Though he defeats Satan on the cross, listen, man still has a choice to make. To believe or not. you must believe. I heard someone once say that what saves people is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Enough said. It is true. We can never be saved without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. However, if only his death, burial, and resurrection saved, everyone on planet Earth would be saved because he died, was buried, and he was resurrected. But there's a component that the scripture speaks about, faith. That we must have faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the idea of getting on board. It's the idea of turning from what you know is wrong because of God's illumination and turning to. You can't just turn from. Repentance is not enough. You must turn to and begin to follow. There must be lordship. So that's repentance. That's complete. We need to believe. We need to follow Jesus. But there are many who get goosebumps over the love and, oh, he died, and they're just nice, flowery kind of people. Love, love, love. And their lives never change. Their lives never come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are some of those who Satan has blinded their minds, making them feel comfortable. Like showing up at church is enough. Going through the religious motions is enough. But there must be lordship, which extends beyond the church. It goes into every area of your life, begins to permeate and transform you from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, we read, Paul wrote, "But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, unable to be understood, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." You are either with him or you are against him, and there is no middle ground. There is no middle. Jesus said in verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." The idea is, I have come to establish a kingdom which he's the Lord of. He is the king of. And so as he comes, if you keep pushing people away, if you say, "I will not submit to that king, I will not submit to you as a Lord, you cannot rule my life," you are scattering. And if you are not helping gather, you're scattering. It's as simple as telling someone, "Well, you know, yeah, Christianity's good, but this is good." You're scattering. Because you cannot be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who says these words and say, "Well, yeah, you can do this, but you can also do that." How many lords can you have? You can only have the one. When Christ comes into your life, he fills you with a confirmation. You know, we send out emails, and there's a little thing you can do, like send read receipt. I think you can do it with text too, a little read receipt. So when someone opens it up, bing, you get a little note back showing it's been read, and it's been read on this date. Well, God gets kind of a read receipt, or we get a read receipt. Whenever we decide, "Lord, I want to commit my life to you. I want you to be the Lord," and this is a genuine experience, you don't just walk away feeling a little better. "That was a good church service." No, there's a deposit. It's a little read receipt. It's a little receipt that says, "You're mine." It's the Holy Spirit. Now you go out and the Holy Spirit is alive and active, and he begins to convict you, and you go back to the places you used to go, and you go, "Oh, this is filthy. This is, I can't be here. What's going on in my heart? What's going on? My vision is the same. Everything's the same, but there's something convicting me." It's that deposit. It's the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of your inheritance. The one he said, "I will never." You're saved. "Oh, now you're not saved. Oh, you're saved. Oh, not saved again. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You almost fooled me." He doesn't do that. He knows who is his. He knows who is serious. He cannot be fooled. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, you become an individual who's without excuse. "I can't do it, Lord." "Oh, I gave you the Holy Spirit." Of course you can't do it. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit. Scripture says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so, yes, we can. So your life will change. It will change when you believe in Jesus Christ. It begins on the inside, but eventually that begins to show on the outside. Now, Satan may try to stumble you. He likes to bring up the past. You're no good. Look what you've done. Oh, your thoughts. Oh, he brings up everything. But that's why Scripture says that you are forgiven. Your sin is as far from you as east is from the west. And he says, yes, Satan will come up and he'll say things. And yes, you will do the wrong things. You'll make bad decisions. But if you confess your sin to me, he's faithful that he'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you. And you can get up and you don't have to be guilty. You walk forward and you continue to walk in his forgiveness. That's the blessing of knowing and being saved by Jesus Christ. He is forgiving, but he's also serious about following him. Because if you will not let him be Lord, and if you keep going, I'm going to do this. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I'm going to go back to this. Forgive me, Lord. There's some question about whether or not you really are his. Now, I don't have to answer that question, thank God. I don't have to go, yeah, you're his, and you're not. I don't have to do that, thank God. But he knows who is his, and he knows who he's doing that work in and who is responding by faith. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. It won't be forgiven in this age or in the age to come, meaning that this is your opportunity to repent. If you die, there is no opportunity to repent. You don't get to repent later. So it's a done deal. Once you have turned your back on the grace of God. Now, whenever there's a therefore, you always need to see what it's there for. And in verse 31, there is a therefore. They've just ascribed the work of Christ, this miraculous work of Christ, to the devil, to Satan. Yes, it's a spiritual work. Yes, it's a miraculous thing. Yes, this is supernatural, but we're going to give credit to Satan for this one. Jesus is doing this work to authenticate who he is. It's to be a witness, a testimony about who he is. And whenever God begins to pour out testimony, shed light, to reject that light hardens the heart. You don't remain neutral. You actually become hardened. You know, one of the worst things a person can do is sit in church week after week and resist what God wants to do in their life. Christians are in a very dangerous place. If you want to grow, you need to respond to God when he's convicting your heart. Because to become hardened and to sit under the teaching of God, of his word, is a dangerous place. The Pharisees have seen the power of God. They've chosen to disbelieve despite the evidence before them. And so Jesus is basically, this is a fact, but it's also a warning. In this context, he's actually warning them. He's not stating a fact as much as he is warning them. He says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. He's directing this to them because what they're doing is they're playing with fire. He says, don't do this.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. Then I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.